And I thought to myself, I need to pray about that one if I'm going to be riding with him. Almost like Friday, I went up in an airplane the first time over Burlington, Alamance County, and with Sean Donnelly, who leads the missions aviation group. We've had Sean at our missions banquet last year, and he took me up and flew over the area and flew over the campus here. And I was good until he did the turn. And then I just left my fingerprints in the cushioned seat underneath me. I just was holding on for dear life. But, I was thinking to myself, I'm just glad that the hurricane is not anywhere close to us. That is a devastating thing. It's going on. We've all been through storms, but I still cannot wrap my head around all that they're saying has taken place and will take place today. If I'm not mistaken, it's today through this evening in Florida. And all of that wind, just the velocity of wind, I've been caught in wind before by myself, where it pretty much ripped the doors off of a big barn. I've experienced that. I've experienced in Atlanta, Carol and I, one time, where I had to pin her against, after we went to see the Atlanta Braves play, and storm came up, and you could see it coming in during a night game. It was like something out of the movie Moses, you know, you could just see this dark cloud coming. And I remember pinning Carol as we were crossing the expressway there from the stadium, pinning her, holding the guardrail to keep her from, both of us, from being blown away. And so if you've ever been in a windstorm, but that's little compared to what is coming on Florida and in the southeast. As we consider, we do need to pray, as we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 together this morning. And we consider, as we've been in the series here in 1 Corinthians, examining a spirit-empowered church. When there is a hurricane, there is, as you know, there's a lot of debris. It's not just high water surging. It's not just water damage. There's just debris. And I've heard them say on the Weather Channel, you need to batten down the hatches. You need to put stuff away, grills, tools, all of that. You need to put those up because the wind will just take that, and it'd be very life-threatening, could be. And that's what storms do. That's what wind does in its high velocity. In the early church, they experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. All of the early churches experienced, not just there in Jerusalem in the upper room, but all the churches that Paul planted in Corinth, in Galatia, in Philippi, in Ephesus, etc., they experienced the outpouring in those early days, the church was birthed, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They experienced, if you please, the wind of the Holy Spirit. But in the process of the wind of the Holy Spirit, anytime the Holy Spirit moves, you may not realize this, but there is debris. There's spiritual debris because the Holy Spirit stirs up that. He reveals things. In other words, there are things, before there's a move of God, there are things that are covered up by the sand, so to speak, by the soil, just covered up. When the Holy Spirit moves, things become, those things are blown away, and the things of in our lives that are not pleasing to God are exposed. They are seen. Hopefully we see them, others see them, and it's just part of it. And then we repent of that, and the Lord moves by His Spirit, and there's revival. And that's what true revival is. Revival is not having a singing group come, and we all get excited over the singing. Revival is not having a speaker, and we all get happy. And we all learn how to just live happy and go through life, or get through life. That's not revival. Real revival is what involves repentance and turning from our sin. It involves change, which in itself brings life. It brings joy, and it brings rejoicing, great rejoicing. That's what true revival is. Someone once said that revival can be very messy. And by that is, when there's repentance, it's not easy for us. It's unpleasant sometimes for us to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we have sinned, and there's things in our lives that we need to get right with God over. This is what happens here as we look at chapter 5 together with the Apostle Paul. He is the one, again, who established the church at Corinth, this very church. He left it, as he did the other churches, in hands of elders, people like there was Timothy, there's Titus, others, various elders that he then handed the church over to them, and they pastored those churches. Paul stayed in touch as an apostle. He had oversight of the churches. He cared about them. He wasn't interested in just telling how many churches he planted. You'll never hear it. You'll never see a number of churches. I Paul, planted 50 churches, or I, Paul, planted 100. You don't see that like we hear today. He didn't talk about all of that, but he did love the churches. He cared about them. He wrote to them. He communicated with them, and when there needed to be correction, Paul lovingly corrected them, hard, firm, very direct, but he did so in love. And here he is addressing, in chapter 5, something that was brought to his attention. And before we look at this, I want you, if you all have notes, I hope you do. If you don't, raise your hand and we'll try and get you some of the notes here. Please keep them up, and Cecil, if you would, just get folks notes that need them. But if you look in your notes with me here, please, I didn't get this out of a book. This is something that, as I was waiting on the Lord for this message this morning, and I'll try to be as brief as I can, that the Lord spoke to my heart. And that is that Jesus Christ fully intends and desires for us as his church to be empowered by his Holy Spirit so that we can truly be witnesses of him as Savior of the world. I believe that's first and foremost. Excuse me. Secondly, that we can be salt and light in our increasingly dark and morally decaying world. How many of you would say that's happening around us? Our world is just getting darker and darker. It seems like the storm clouds are just getting darker. And thirdly, to be the glorious church and bride that he's going to be returning for someday. And I believe that's not that far off. That's why he desires to empower us by his Spirit. And there are some spiritual principles. One is that our tolerance of sin as God's people, not as the world, it's got to begin with us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Our tolerance of sin is displeasing to God, and there is much tolerance of sin in the church today. Trust me, it's not something I read in a book. It's something I've seen over a number of years, and in recent years, more and more, I see it in the church in general, where there's just more tolerance of sin. We're getting to where I'm seeing that in the church, we are even laughing about sin. We are making, I'm hearing jokes told about sin, and almost it's like it's just a lighthearted thing. But with God, it is not lighthearted. And I tell you that not just because he is a holy God, but because he knows that sin destroys. The thief, Jesus said, speaking of Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It'll have its impact on the lives of individuals. It'll do that, have that impact on the lives of marriages and families. It'll do that in churches. It'll do that in communities. It'll do that in nations. And it'll do that to our world. I'm telling you that from personal experience as a pastor. We pastors see things that the average, and hear things, and sense things that the average person does not. Not because we're any loftier than anybody else or more spiritually endowed than anybody else. It's because of the nature of our calling. That happens with missionaries. It happens with evangelists. That happens with prophets even today. It's because you're in that flow and the calling of the Lord. So the second thing is our tolerance of sin, if you haven't already read it, can have grave consequences for those we love as well as for ourselves. And third spiritual principle, God does not tolerate sin. Let me just say this. God forgives sin. God has mercy for sin, but he doesn't tolerate sin, especially when it's a practice thing. It's a lifestyle. He does not. There's sin when we fall and we fall short of the glory of God, but that's different than giving place to sin in our lives on a regular basis, knowingly, fully knowingly, and neither should we. I want to share with you on the subject of undealt with sin. This is not an easy message for me to preach this morning, I'll tell you, because I like everybody to be happy. I like everybody not to be only be happy in themselves. I like people to be happy with me. I like people to smile at me. This is a message that is, if you're all smiling, something's wrong. If I'm smiling over this message, there is something where we really need it, if that be the case. But as it says in Ezekiel, Chapter 3, the Lord said that he would require if his shepherds did not speak the truth and deliver the message of repentance, that the blood of those who have transgressed would be on our hands. And I not only do I not want the blood of the Lord, your blood on my hands, but more than that, I share this, one, because I love the Lord, two, because I love you all. And it's important for me, I believe, to deliver this word that the Lord has put on my heart. Let me just say this. As a pastor, so if I say nothing else to you this morning, let me say this to you. I have been with a lot of people. Next to doctors and first responders, I think pastors are probably, I can't think of anyone else, with people in crisis and tragedy more than anyone else. I'll just tell you this real quickly. You talk about winds. I remember years ago when I pastored in Morganton, we had one of our deacons and his wife were traveling to get their grandchildren. He was in their early 50s. I was in mid-30s, maybe late 30s. I get a call. There was a tornado. They were headed, driving through the countryside south of Morganton, going toward Rutherfordton and Shelby, if any of you know that part of the tornado comes through the countryside and cuts about a mile swath wide, just cuts down trees. It's like somebody took a mower, just mowed down trees, barns, houses, were just gone. Picked up picked Ron and Lola in their car and bounced it like a ball. His head, beat his head, and on the inside of the car, the struts of the car were up through the hood, the wheel well. It sucked Lola out of the car, carried her out across the field. The wind's blowing. It's dark, rainy. Slammed her face down in the field about a football field length from where the car was. The car picked up the car, and it landed on the hood of another car. Lola gets up. She walks into the car. She gets there. She doesn't know Ron's in the, and she gets in this station wagon. Doesn't know that her husband's in the other car sitting there, and he's dying of head injuries. He was one of the most loved men in our church. He was he was a dear brother to me. He and I would be the last ones. Carol will tell you this. Lola, his wife, and Carol would drive their own cars because they'd know they'd probably miss lunch because Ron and I'd just be standing there talking about the Lord while everybody was gone. When he died, I grieved. I would tell you, as a young pastor, I cannot tell you. It was like I lost a blood brother in my heart. I grieved over that. I've been with people in tragedy after tragedy of babies dying, suicide. I could tell you just on and on. And I've experienced the grief with people, but nothing grieves my heart more than to see someone in gross sin and they will not turn from that sin. Knowingly. And I have pleaded with individuals and said, please, do you realize what you're doing? It's fallen my lot as a pastor. Some pastors won't deal with this. I don't like to deal with it either. But some will not because they're afraid of their job security. They're afraid that people won't stay in the church. They're afraid that people, the big givers won't give. I know this for a fact. I've had to confront some of the biggest givers in the church that was sin in their life. I didn't share this morning. I had to sit in my office with a man who was one of the biggest missions giver in the church. And he was living with a woman, and he said we aren't doing anything but just living with a woman. And I said no, but it's what it looks like. The Bible says to shun, my brother, to shun the very appearance of evil. Do you realize what this? Even if you are not doing anything, which is hard for me to believe, but even if you're not, what it says, it is a reproach to the world. People see this. Young people see this. It is a bad example. I've had to deal. I could keep you here all day with telling you with things that I've had to deal with, not to impress you, but to convince you that if there is sin in the body of Christ, as we'll read here in a moment, it needs to be dealt with. If there is leaven in the body, in the body of Christ, it needs to be gotten rid of. Will you read with me, please, now, quickly, as we read verses 1 through 8? We're not going to read the whole chapter. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. It is actually reported to him that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even mentioned among the Gentiles. The pagan Gentiles had not sinned like this, that a man has his father's wife. It's talking about a stepmother. Let me just tell you, it's bad enough to take another man's wife, to steal another man's wife, but when it's your stepmother, it's your father's wife? Come on, you talk about getting messy. You talk about getting bad. That's bad. He says, and you are puffed up. He's telling the church this. You are puffed up. In other words, you're proud. as we read in chapter 4 last Sunday, the same word means to be inflated in yourselves or about yourselves. And have not rather mourned. You're talking about like there's a death, and there is a spiritual death here, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You have entertained this. You have given consent. You've allowed it. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, his heart was there with them, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a name of authority, is it not? He says this, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. You say, oh my, how terrible. But listen, there's an explanation here. For the destruction of the flesh. So, I'm adding here, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How many of you know this morning there's some people, they will never get right with the Lord until there's something, a crisis, until they've got a life-threatening disease or illness. And then, not all, and I stand here before you to tell you, that grieves my heart because I have prayed with people, I've spoken with people, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I've just pleaded with them by the Holy Spirit, and I've had them just say, no, I don't need that, I'm good. I've seen people even get angry over that. And I'm not talking about preaching to them, I'm talking about being very loving to them. So there are those who don't respond, but most people will respond when they know, hey, the end of my day is coming. I'm not going to live forever. The reality of life and death, of death face staring them in the face, makes them begin to think about just how tough they aren't and how immortal they aren't. I've seen a number of folks, and so Paul is saying here, it's a terrible thing, yes, but if it'll save their soul, if they will repent, if they'll turn back to the Lord, that's what needs to happen, because how many of you know this morning that the spirit, the soul, is more important than the body? But in this life, in the world in which we live, it's just the opposite. Everything is flip-flop today. The body, our bodies are more important than our spirit. And we put more emphasis on the body and feeding the body and stuffing the body and keeping the body well and we to the neglect of our spiritual man. So Paul is saying this here, and he goes on to say this, that your glorying is not good. Well, I thought to myself, what glorying could this be? What are they glorying in, the church at Corinth? And I stopped and thought of some possibility things. The glory that they had experienced, the power of God. They had experienced the wind of the Holy Spirit. They were a prosperous church in Corinth. And we can do that in our churches today, their programs, their organization. We can glory, get caught up in that. And all of our facilities, all of our crowds and all of that and activities and our music, and totally just say, well, the rest of the stuff is secondary. It's not all that important. To the Lord, our heart attitude, our life, the fruit of our lives is more than important than anything else that we can see or that we can hear. So we see here that he goes on to say, do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not know that? Just a little bit of sin, and it can grow just like leaven, and you do when you're making bread, sourdough bread, and those kinds of things. It can grow, and those things of even that has to do with mold, that fermentation, all of that. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. In other words, you're sanctified by the Lord. For indeed, Christ our Passover, he's our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with just things as they've always been, not just going through the motions, and an old attitude of heart, nor with the leaven of malice or ill will and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me just share a few things with you. First of all, in verse 1, we see the existence of sin, of sexual immorality, and specifically this is incest, where it is sexual immorality within the same family. Paul is addressing this, and the sin was exposed, and the Corinthians had, up to this point, turned a blind eye, if you please, a blind eye to this sin, this very gross sin before the Lord. I'd say this morning that God does not do that. He cannot, because of his holiness, his nature, his righteous nature. He cannot, but also because he knows, I believe, that it will destroy us if we continue on in it. Secondly, we see in verse 2, the attitude towards sin. They just did not take it seriously there at the church in Corinth. They were puffed up, as we said. They were not grieved by it. Therefore, when you're not grieved by sin, you can lead to being good with it. I'm good. It's okay. You know, so what we do is we tolerate, then we condone it, and I've seen it, as it progresses even further, we end to promote it. We finally get to the place where we're campaigning for that even. Especially I've seen this when it comes with those we love and family members. There can be that sin, and so it's a very difficult place to be, and I know that we have been there in our own family. With one of our daughters, we went through this hard, and I think many of us have gone through that when one of your child just go astray and they get into the world, and it can be very grievous. Carol and I went through that a number of years ago, and at the same time, Carol has dealing with cancer. I mean, it happened just simultaneously. Carol finds out she's dealing with cancer, and then all of a sudden, I go home one day, and my daughter's gone. Her room is cleaned out. I don't have a clue where she went. And some of that was a result of us trying to hold the line on her lifestyle and lovingly trying to say, not compromising, not accommodating her, not giving in and say, oh, well, it's okay. Please stay with us. Please don't leave us. You know, as it's often is the temptation. I don't want to lose you. So we kind of compromise in that. It's a very difficult place to be. And Carol, we've experienced that. And it is not easy, but when we get to the place where we're no longer grieved by sin, we no longer eschew evil, as the Bible says, we don't regard it as evil, we're good with it, and we get to the point where we kind of condone it, we give place to it, then we're in a very spiritually dangerous place. We see in verses 3 to 5 that the judgment of sin, and Paul addresses it, and he says, you need to deal with this. Deal with this very thing. You cannot afford to ignore sin. It's too destructive. It's a cancer. Cannot be swept under the rug. It cannot be just pushed just kind of on the back burner. You need to deal with this very thing, or it will destroy you. That's what sin does. It's like the cancer that can be in our bodies, and we don't realize just how much it's in there until it's diagnosed, and then it can be dealt with. It can be treated. It can be perhaps removed surgically. Sometimes what we have to do is get that sin removed spiritually. That's in our hearts and lives, and even in the household of faith. It's God's ultimate goal. Let me just say this, because this needs to be stated. God's ultimate goal is to save the man. Let me just say this, to save the sinner and the woman that may be involved, and whatever else the sin may be, if it's not in an ungodly marriage or relationship. God's heart is not just judge it and strike it and blot it out. That's not God's heart. How many of you know he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me? That's proof right there. His heart is not, and the world will twist it. You say, well, God is correcting. Oh, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't correct us. God wouldn't punish. Yes, God does. You know why? Because he's a good heavenly father whom he loves, he chastens. Whom he loves, he corrects. Whom he loves, he brings to their attention. Listen, don't do that. Don't cross the road. Look both ways before you cross the road. That is a loving heavenly father. That is a loving parent or mother, whatever the case may be. So that's the Lord's heart. And he always, his goal is to save the man, but his goal is also to save the church and to keep it as a pure church before him. I have seen this. The churches that do not address sin, the churches who do not deal with sin, in time, they will be destroyed from within. It will die. It will rot from within. You say, well, they still got people there. They still got everything. The music's playing good. I'm going to tell you, I've dealt with it. Carol and I have been a part with that in churches. And if it's not addressed, it will begin to be a slow rot. A little leaven will, in time, it will leaven the whole lump. A little mold will eat up the whole loaf. I'll share this with you, and I don't mean this to be funny at all, but I love bread. And some of you have blessed me with bread, and you made bread. I love homemade bread. I just do. It's one of my weaknesses. Nothing, there's something very disappointing to me is when I go in and I've either put the bread, it's too warm, didn't keep it cool, or I put it in a dark place. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you cook have made bread. Pan, right? And so you go in there and you're ready to have a, you want to get a piece of bread, put some good butter on that bread, heat up, and you find some mold. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit like this. And you know what I have found myself is, well, I can just cut that out a little bit and still eat the rest of the bread. And then something tells me, a little voice says, no, you better not. Because chances are that mold has gotten in, worked in its way through the rest of it, and you can't take a chance on that. You dare not gamble with that. Same way with sin in our hearts and our lives. Let me hurry on here. On the back of your notes here, you see the far-reaching effects of sin. The far-reaching effects. This quote is not original with me, but says something like this: sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It will stay longer than you intended for it to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And that is the truth. I believe there are a number of you in this room this morning that you went through that. You paid a price for the life that you lived. I know I paid price when I was young, stuff I did. To this day, it grieves my heart. I know I'm forgiven, but it grieves my heart. And you know, we can be forgiven and still have to pay a price. God's mercy is there for us. But when we sow something, if we sow corn, corn's going to come up. Even if we thought, well, I should have put the corn over here and the carrots over there, and you know, it's going to come up. You sow it. And the Lord forgives, but we so often we pay the consequence. It has impact on us all. It has on those closest to us, those that we love. How many of us has had children? We did things before we came to Christ, had a lifestyle, and it affected our kids, you know, and they're perhaps not walking with the Lord. They're struggling in their walk with the Lord, and because we gave place to sin in our lives, you regret it, you repented over it, but you're paying the price of that through your kids. And sin can affect our spouses, our children, the church, fellow believers, a company, a nation. We've seen that. We've seen presidents of companies that have dealt unethically, and it affects the people. The place has to close down. I've seen this. The factory, the corporation has to close down because the president of the company embezzled funds or was dishonest. It affects the people that work. It affects families. It affects the children of corporations, companies. You see those. I think of Madoff, who the funds in the New York, the stock exchange, all the people's retirement. That affects families. It just infect a few people. It affects families. You look at the bankers that years ago, it was 2008, they were doing things unethically, putting out loans, all these institutions, putting out loans. Just it was all about money, and we saw that crash. It affected the whole nation. So does our sin. It affects so many more than what we realize, directly or indirectly. And there's that. It's that leaven. That sin can be that leaven that ferments within our hearts. Our hearts can be mold infested, so to speak, with the sin and the things of this world. Only a few examples of this. Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, but primarily Adam. Genesis chapter 3, it affected all mankind. Look at Achan, one man, his family, of course, they I think, probably knew something. But certainly Achan, one man in among the people of Israel, the whole nation of 2 to 3 million, they were affected by this. In Joshua 7, we see the story. And we see how that the Israeli army were defeat after Jericho. They had such a tremendous victory. And then they went on, they thought, well, we won here, doesn't matter. You know, they go against Ai, and this little city just puts them to flight, the mighty men of Israel. And then we see David with Bathsheba. David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know the story of his sin with Bathsheba, another man's life, and how that he hid that sin for about a year. He covered that sin up. It was not dealt with until the prophet Nathan came as a direction from the Lord to confront David. But David, he repented of that, but he still paid the price through his children. We look at the incest that there was between his son Amnon and Tamar, that half-sister, and all of the, and then there was murder that followed that. I think it was Absalom that killed Amnon because he was so angry with him, and it just there was just a ripple effect from that sin of David, though he was forgiven. We see the directive from the Apostle Paul, where he says in verse 7, he tells them again, as we read, to purge out that sin. Cast it out. Flush it out. And in other words, we have so often here is more common with us is pitch it. Pitch that thing. You know, in other words, you're talking about throw it away. Cast it away from yourself. Get rid of it. And that's what I believe the Lord is calling to us today as the church. Right now, I don't know of any gross sin in the church, but I will tell you this. I've had to deal with some since I've been with your pastor. When it comes to my attention as pastor, I've got to deal with that. One, before the Lord. Two, if I care for people, if I don't want them to be destroyed, I have got to counsel. I've got to come and exhort in the name of the Lord for people to turn from that sin. One, because it affects them and theirs. Two, it can affect our entire church body. One person's sin can have devastating, long-reaching effects. Paul says, purge that out. Be a new lump. Start over again, afresh with a clean slate. Since you truly are unleavened, he said, you are the unleavened of the Lord. Christ is your Passover, that lamb who was sacrificed for you. So he's getting them to get their focus back on the Lord and his great pure heart, his love that he had for them. We would say, but that's so hard. It's so hard for me. It's so hard for me to do that myself because I know that sin, whatever it may be, that secret sin, it's hard. It's hard for me to do, as Paul said, to separate, disconnect, at least for the time being, from those who are involved in this serious sexual immorality. Disconnect from them. Why do you do that? Is it just to ostracize them? No. It's to let them see what's important, the consequences, how serious this is. If we don't do that, then folks say, well, it's okay. Everything's still just as it's always been. We're still doing everything. The routine's the same. Everything's the same. So, hey, life is pretty good. Why turn? Why repent? There's no need to. Everything's good. There's no consequences. And Paul is saying that that needs to be done. You need to disconnect from that. Here's the reason why. If you don't, it will begin to influence you and your thinking about sin itself. It's hard, yes it is. It's hard to do that with a son or a daughter. But then the words come to me, the Lord said, I did that with my son. The Lord let him take all the sin of the world upon him, all of the immorality, all of the depravity, all of the vileness. Jesus took all of that upon himself and said the Father had to turn there for a while. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father knows what it's like for us as parents. Carol and I know what, not like the Father, our Heavenly Father, but like a lot of people, we know the anguish and the heartache. And if you've not been there, in fact, for the longest time, we had not been there. As a pastor, I'm telling people, when they're going through with their kids, I'm saying, it's going to be okay. God's got his hand upon your kid. You know, we can pray. Do that. I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot different than when you go through it. I mean, I didn't know until we went through it with our daughter. I'm going to tell you, you want to see a grown man, a father cry? I wept when that happened. Carol really wept because she's having to deal with cancer plus, I mean, right the same period of time. Plus, daughter's gone. We don't know where in the world she is. Then we find out that she's living in a certain part of town that I'm thinking, dear God, and I'm wanting to go right in there. In fact, I want to camp out with my car every night, make sure she's okay. You understand what I'm saying? But I can tell you, she turned. Not because we preached at her, we just kept our distance from her. It was hard. Listen, did I want to take food to her? Oh, yes, I did. In fact, I did one time. And a second time. And I think it was a third time. She didn't know who. I just put it there. But you know what? I had to keep back. I had to pray. I could not condone what she was doing. I could not support that. I couldn't go on doing that. But she came to her spiritual senses. She was the most important blessing is that she was restored to the Lord before me and Carol. She was restored to the Lord. We prayed. People prayed in the church. We had people praying with us for our daughter. We had people all around, our friends around the nation, pray with us for her. And the Lord undertook. But it's a hard thing when you're going through it, isn't it? Some of you know what I'm talking about in this room. It is hard. It's gut-wrenching. You talk about grievous. It's like your child has died. And spiritually, there has been spiritual death. Quickly, will you give me 5 more minutes? Will you do that, please? This is so important. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is the prayer of David after his sin with Bathsheba. So important that we read this before we close. Thank you so much for your heart. Psalm 51. And I feel my heart is heavy for a number of you that are going through this and have gone through this. David says this to the Lord after Nathan confronts him and said, "Thou art the man." Man stole another man's sheep. He had many flocks himself, but he had to have that one man's sheep. That's the other he's talking about. Bathsheba's husband. And he says this after he is convicted and confronted by Nathan. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly." He didn't say, "Don't forgive me. I don't want to go to hell." It's not that. He's talking about, he recognizes the filthiness of his heart, the vileness of his heart, the great gross sin. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions," not my weaknesses, not my sicknesses, my transgressions, not just my bent, just the way I am, my transgressions. "And my sin is ever before me against you." Here's a healthy focus. "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil," not this kind of choice I made, "this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part." Up to now, Lord, for the past year, in essence, David's saying, "I have not been truthful with myself or you. I've hidden this sin. But you desire truth in the inward parts." And that's hard to do sometimes, be really truthful and honest with ourselves. "And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." And he uses the same word that Paul used to the Corinthians. "Purge me with hyssop." Lord, you're talking about a scouring, a deep, deep cleansing that counseling alone can't do, that just music can't do. It's got to be something by the Spirit of the Lord. "Purge me with hyssop. Get it all out, Lord. I don't want to come out of surgery and say, 'Well, I couldn't get it all.'" Have you heard those words? "We couldn't get it all." David's saying, "Lord, get it all out of me, all of this disease of sin, and I shall be clean." That's what David wanted. He didn't want just a pass from sin. He wanted to be clean from this. He realized he'd been defiled, terribly defiled, and that's what sin does, and that's what's in the church today among us. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness." He goes on, "Blot out your sin, my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart." So important that we recognize this, that we say this ourselves today. David said in another place in Psalms 19, he said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. No one else knows but you and me, O God. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." We just presume it's okay. We presume nothing's going to happen. We presume God will wink at it. We just presume it. Everybody's good with it. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. My heart, I tell you honestly and sincerely this morning, I'd rather preach something else, but I know that if I do not preach this word that we are at in studying God's word, and I just let that go, and I'm not faithful to the call that God has on my life, and people's lives will be destroyed, marriages will be destroyed, children will be destroyed because of sin of their parents or grandparents, perhaps. I tell you, it's just devastating. But I care about everyone in this room, and I'm telling you that honestly, I care about everyone, and that's because the Lord cares. He speaks to us these things not because he is a judge ready to condemn, but he is a loving heavenly Father who does not want to see us destroyed, and sin will destroy us. Say, "It hasn't destroyed me yet." No, but in time it will. It will. It always will come to to a dead end, I promise you it will. I'm going to ask you would, if you would, just stand with me, please. I'm going to ask Todd come to the platform. As Todd comes and can lead us in singing some of what we sang earlier, I want to tell you that there is cleansing from sin. There's no sin in this room that God cannot forgive. None. None whatsoever. There's no sin. His mercy endures forever. His love is boundless. His grace. In fact, the Bible says where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. So I want to call upon you with me. Search our hearts. I've searched my heart. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I have searched my heart here. And I need to search my heart as much as anybody in this room. But that there be no secret sin in our hearts and among us, that we not give place to that. And as the Holy Spirit shows us, we acknowledge it, we repent of it, and we turn from it in Jesus' name. And as we do that, we can have confidence that the Lord is going to be merciful to us. He will purge us. He will wash us whiter than snow. And He will restore us to Himself. Amen.